welcome to this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning, or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Well, good morning, everybody. And my name's John. I'm a member of the core leadership team here, and delighted to see everybody here this morning. It's nice to have you all here. Can't quite see everybody, so I'm going to have to wander around a bit to say hello. We're going to start with a short reading of one of the Psalms. We've been looking over the past couple of weeks at some Psalms, which have been helping just to give us a bit of language around the climate crisis and thinking about God and the world and what's happening. So let's start by reading Psalm 147. And David will put it on the screen because I'll read it from there so we get the words right. Often you get this disconnect between what's on your screen and what's up there. Anyway, Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. How good is it to sing praises to our God? How pleasant and fitting to praise him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. He makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nations. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The imagery in that is just of the, you know, natural forces and things like that, all controlled by God. It's just, it's quite a good psalm. Over the last 2 weeks been for you, I don't know whether you live in Finiston and had to walk 4 miles to get across the street because the leaders were munching it up in Kelvin Grove, or whether you've been saying hello to all those cheery cops from all over the country who've been wearing different coloured hats and standing on street corners looking a bit bored. We were on the M74 the other day and we were doing police force bingo. So Liverpool and Wales and all over the place driving around. We've had 140 or so heads of state or heads of government in town, with their convoys, their private jets, their media presence. We've had loads of people in this space. I don't know whether you've caught any of the videos on social media of people just enjoying being in this space and using it for networking, for co-working, for Kayleigh's every night for most of the last 2 weeks. Really super well done to Emma, who's our manager. Absolutely. We've had prayers from Tear Fund down the street in St. George's Tron. We've had daily updates from the ubiquitous Laura, who's been not just in the Blue Zone, but she's been on STV, on BBC, on Sky News, and all over the place, sharing her insights from being a lobbyist or being a person trying to encourage people inside the Blue Zone to do the right thing. And a deal has been reached. It's now known as the Glasgow Climate Pact. And it's a bit watered down. And I think a lot of people are a bit disappointed by it, including Alok Sharma, who was the president of COP. But still, it keeps 1.5 degrees of warming a possibility. But there's loads more work to do. But what happens after this? Well, the media were already packing up last night and they were heading off. The world's attention is moving elsewhere. There are lots of other things going on in the world. The SEC is going to return to whatever it's going to be post-pandemic, but if you've been following the Iron Brew social media, there is an Iron Brew carnival going on from the 22nd of December, which will build on the energy that they've already had during the during COP. But more seriously, the climate crisis will continue. This is not going to end in our lifetimes, to be honest. And we've been thinking about these really long timescales. We've been talking about what action needs to be taken by 2030, what action needs to be taken by 2050, what's the world going to look like by 2100. Climate crisis will continue to affect vulnerable communities right around the world, right now, with worse to come in the rest of the decade and worse to come in the decades to come. If I last that long, I'm going to be 89 in 2050. But think about someone born this year. Someone born this year will be 29. That's not very old. And the world will be changing quite considerably. That's a sobering thought. So for us as Christians, as people who follow Jesus, how are we going to keep moving forward now that the world's media has gone away towards a world that we're actually proud for this next generation to inherit? This is the last of our series called Living Hope and the Climate Crisis. So I'm going to share some reflections on, I think, what we've learned over the past few weeks, and then share a few things about what discipleship postures we can take in order to adapt for the longer term. So what are the ways that we as disciples of Jesus can actually put our faith into practice in a way that will actually help impact more vulnerable communities? So first of all, what have we learned? Well, we've had, before this series, we had a really long, deep series on Jeremiah, which I personally found really fascinating. You know, we learned that there is a thing in Christian theology called crisis theology, which Jeremiah exemplifies, where Jeremiah was talking about the complete disaster that went on in the exile back in the Old Testament, with 70 years of exile. Now, long-term scale again, 70 years. They were thinking about how could they keep going? How could they sing a song in a strange land over that 70 years? Jeremiah has given us language of lament, language of tears and just those feelings. He's given us language to be able to share that, to be able to lament with the world, with people who are vulnerable, with people who are experiencing this crisis firsthand. But Jeremiah also holds out the door to hope. There is a hope. There's a hope of restoration. From Stephen a couple of weeks ago, we also learned that creation care is central to our faith. It starts right at the start of the Bible with the commission to the first people, Adam and Eve, in that commission to care, to steward, to look after the land, to be people who are responsible for it and are not destroying it. And part of humanity's journey is that we've been selfish about stuff. We've been selfish about the land. We've been selfish about how we use the earth's limited and finite resources. You know, was it the top 1% holds more wealth than half of humanity put together, which is just phenomenally wrong. We also learned something from Stephen about being called to a posture of humility and repentance. We recognize that we're complicit in this as well as our fellow human beings. But we can be repentant. You know, what we're going to do through communion later shows that there is forgiveness, and that forgiveness comes through Jesus. So we can repent, we can be changed. And then finally, from Ruth Valerio from Tear Fund last week, we learned how we are called. We've got a responsibility here. I also learned from Psalm 148 that Ruth said, that really telling passage, that the princes of this world, the global leaders, they come and go. They won't be here in 5 years' time, in 10 years' time, but God will still be here. And God's the one who upholds the cause of the oppressed, the one who says, feed the hungry. And we're called to be joining with him in that. So I wonder, just those are my reflections. I wonder what you've learned. What have you heard over the past few weeks? What have you heard God say to you around what we're doing? So I've got three discipleship postures for us this morning. Things that will set us up for the long run, to use that cliche, for the marathon, not the sprint. These are being grounded in Jesus and in our faith in him. Be actively learning and be in community. So being grounded, be actively learning, and being in community. So for those of us who are Christians, our faith in Jesus provides us with the motivation to act. You know, Colossians 1 talks about Jesus being the source and the completion of everything. In him, everything was created and everything has its being. He is the source. He's also the completion. The psalm that we read together shows that God cares for his people through this amazing planet with its clouds, its rain, its grass, its snow. One of the most famous passages in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And the next verse, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The Greek word used there is cosmos. And in Greek, that word means both order and world. So something about the order of this world is what Jesus came to save. Something that was perfectly harmonious and impeccably put in order, Jesus is restoring through what he did on the cross. So it's not just that restoration of us as individuals, but it's a restoration of the whole cosmos, the whole of what we know. And finally, for me, the motivation to act comes from one of the most radical statements ever made in any world religion or any world faith, is the second commandment that Jesus said. You know, remember, the first commandment is love God with all your heart and your mind and soul. And the second commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Exactly. And then he went on to expand that with the story of the Good Samaritan, the story of, hold on, who is my neighbor? Is my neighbor the person who's like me? And Jesus emphatically said, no, your neighbor is everybody. It's the person who's not like you who is your neighbour. For me, that's a fairly strong motivation and strong, solid foundation to say, we've got a responsibility to act, we've got a responsibility to be part of this and part of the solution. There are probably other things you can add to that, and that's not exhaustive. But again, there's something about us as Christians being grounded in Jesus and in his teaching and his demands on us. So be grounded in Jesus. Secondly, be actively learning. I think part of finding a long-term solution to these, to 2030, to 2050 or to beyond, is going to take actions not just by individuals, and particularly those individuals who live in the more privileged global north. You know, they're not part of the majority world, and as it were. But also there are major changes, not just by individuals, but also in global systems. So things that humans have made to actually run the world and support our lives. There are changes in both those dimensions. But I think, you know, when you think about some of the changes that we make in our lives, we don't suddenly decide one day to get up and suddenly make a radical change, to become someone different, to do something different. That's not how these things work. If you think that's not true, wait till January and all your resolutions have gone out the way by about the 4th or 5th. You know, human beings don't make those radical changes that quickly. But we know from things like diets and exercise plans that the most sustainable things are making small incremental changes to our lives. And actually, you look back over 3-4 years, you don't even notice that you've made a change until you look back. Think about what your life was like before the pandemic and all the changes that we've made as a world. Look at everybody in our masks. You know, we never thought we'd done that 2 years ago. And we're always making small changes anyway. You know, anybody remember cassette tapes or cash? So, you know, we're always making these adjustments to our lives. So why not make these changes planet positive? Or maybe a better term is human positive, people positive. A couple of examples, again, you can think of your own, but, you know, why not experiment with taking the bus to work once a week and see what it's like? That's how I started taking public transport more. It was a few years ago, I'd actually crashed my car, and therefore I had to take public transport, and I found it was actually okay. So I've got, when I go into work, I've got a 20-minute walk and a 10-minute train ride. That's actually quite nice. I get 40 minutes exercise for free every day, and it's made a positive difference to my life. Without having that push to go and just try that, that wouldn't have happened. So something like that, small change like that. Or try eating a meat-free meal once a week if meat and is the thing that you like eating most of the time. Try going meat-free once a week. Meat-free Mondays is a thing. Or Jacqueline will kill me for this one, but try turning your thermostat down to, you know, by a degree and invest in a blanket. You should see us in the evenings, you know, snuggled up under individual blankets. Jacqueline fighting me over the thermostat. Or if you like to travel, you know, many people, you know, what about taking a holiday in the UK instead of a city break in Europe? But maybe do that once, see what it's like. Again, it's this idea of experimenting and just beginning to learn through that experimentation. I think many of us, looking around the room, many of us have already been making a lot of these choices, but I'd ask us to continue continue that lifelong journey of experimentation. So my latest thing I'm trying to do is I've got the sort of the landfill waste. I think pretty okay with that most of the landfill waste is actually made up of single-use plastic, but it's not very much. We empty our bin on a very infrequent basis. But what I'd like to do is to get down, I'd like to reduce that a bit more. I'd like to also reduce the amount of plastic recycling I do. I've been listening to what Laura's been saying about the efficiency of plastic recycling, which is terrible, by the way. It's downcycling. So what can I do to try and reduce the amount of plastic that actually comes into our house so that I don't have to recycle it or downcycle it? So that's my next thing, to try and think how we do that. But that's not going to happen overnight. But if we can make small incremental changes. So what do you want to do? What do you want to try this month? So set yourself a target or a goal or something that you might want to work on each month. For example, what would a more environmentally friendly Christmas look like for you? Have a think about it. Come back in January and tell us. But that's individuals. It's not just individuals who can make a change. The scale of change we need is not just about individual action. It's actually about some of the way our global systems work. But we can play our part on that too. And I think one of the ways of playing our part is to learn how global systems work. So learn what things look like. Look beyond the marketing to what reality looks like. So, for example, look at the global meat industry. You know, you've got loads of pictures on packaging of nice cows munching grass. Ask yourself, is that really the experience of those cattle? You know, do some investigation, do some digging around. The global meat industry, for example, is responsible for a lot of the deforestation we're seeing in the Amazon. Because a lot of the Amazon is deforested in order to grow soya for animal feedstuff. That's what I mean about learning about the system. Go and find out about it. You know, we know about coal and fossil fuels. They've all been in the news. But did you know that in Europe, all new car registrations in January 2021, 44% were SUVs, which themselves emit 25% more CO2 than a normal mid-sized car. Again, when our policies on fuel and vehicle taxation aren't really helping that. So think about the systems and so on. But on the positive side, look at the take-up of electric vehicles. So, you know, there are things. And I'm hoping for significant moves in the way that we heat our homes, because most of our homes are probably heated by gas. So that's a system-wide change that has to happen. We've got to have something that comes in that makes that easy and replaceable so that we can do that differently. I wonder, what do you think a climate activist looks like? What's your vision of a climate activist? You're probably thinking of someone who's got a placard and maybe 100,000 Instagram followers and is doing a lot of influencing. Or is a climate activist actually a parent who's in discussion with the children's school about reducing plastic waste? Or is it a manager in a meeting asking a question about the company's procurement policy for green energy? Or a person writing a thoughtful email to their MP asking them to support more green jobs in their constituency? Could you see yourself being that activist, that person, just being willing to take that risk in the meeting and put your hand up and ask a question? And you never know, someone might even turn around to you and say, "Hey, why is this so important to you?" Goes back to being grounded. Close the circle. So being grounded, being actively learning, and finally, being in community. I think one of the most encouraging yet significantly challenging passages in the New Testament is towards the end of Acts chapter 2, where it talks about how the early church met together, prayed together, shared life together, acted together, where they held all things in common and no one went without because the early church were doing things together. A couple of chapters later in Acts, you see that the early church actually set up systems of care for the people who were most vulnerable in their community. That's where the first deacons came from, when they set up systems of care for the widows within their community. So things change when the church acts together, when the church recognizes a need. We're not called to a life of individual obedience, or we're not just called to a life of individual obedience to God. We're actually called to follow Jesus in community. And I think that community brings three things when we think about the climate crisis. It brings encouragement. Hebrews 10 talks about, let us spur each other on to doing good. So what can we do to encourage other people? What can we do to say well done to people who are doing things well, to sit with people who are struggling with stuff and finding it difficult, to be the people who put your arms around people and go, actually, let's keep going, folks. Be encouraging. Be prayerful, encouraging. We can also be the collective wisdom. Each individuals don't have all the, we don't have all the answers. But have people around you who are aware of what you're trying to do and are supporting you. People will help you learn from your mistakes, because we're not going to get this perfect. People who will challenge some of our thinking. One of the toxic things about the world at the moment is Fred on Facebook. Apologies to any Freds in here, but you know, people who, you know, you read something on social media and you go, yeah, that's true. And you don't look any further. And beware of the manipulation and the misinformation that's going on. So our community can help us to see through that. Our community can help us to challenge that and can find out those shadowy projects and groups that are going on. By the way, the latest one that's going on is people are now promoting interest in climate change as just being for the elite, that it doesn't apply to ordinary people, and actually it'll damage ordinary people, when that's an utter myth, but just something to watch for. Jesus said in Matthew 10, when he sent out his disciples to their missionary work, he said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So be careful out there. Use your community to help you be shrewd. And finally, we can, in community, we can act collectively. We can, whether it's something that, you know, as a church, it would have been great to provide this space for people to come and use. Or we can have collective action with people in our local communities, missional communities, or even our neighborhoods. Or the unique thing that the church brings is that connection with people around the world who are actually on the front line of climate change. And we heard some of those stories from Ruth last week. The church can connect us to those people, help us to make this stuff real for us, and then help us to take that collective action through our giving, through volunteering, through what we're doing. So being in community. So be grounded, be actively learning, and be in community. Both Paul, the Apostle Paul, and the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, they liken the Christian faith to a race. And don't think they had a sprint in mind. They probably had something longer. But we're going to find ourselves running this marathon over the next few months, years, and decades in service of God and our fellow humans. And you know the fabulous chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, where it goes through all the heroes of the faith and what they did and the example that they give to us. The very next chapter, Hebrews 12, starts with these words. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's listen to this poem.
Here's to the old heads on young shoulders. May your wisdom grow to match your energy and your passion. May you be heard. May you be an influence for the good. May you grow old gracefully. Here's to the young at heart. May your ability to learn continue to match your lack of cynicism and your experience. May you be heard. May you be an influence for the good. May you grow old gracefully. Here's to the squeezed middle. May your good intentions exceed the demands on your time and resources. May you be heard. May you be an influence for the good. May you grow old gracefully. Here's to humanity of any age. May our experience of God's extravagant, expansive love inform our view of creation. Old, young, and in between, may we hear. May we be influenced for the good. May we live gracefully.